We are going to start off in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to have a number of places that we'll be jumping into. If you've been following along, hopefully you jumped into our two-year Bible reading. And prayerfully, that's not one of the things that you've skipped. And if you have been, you know that we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And you can go to, you know, any Christian bookstore, and you'll find that section that says Christian Living, right? And that's supposed to be the section of books that you go to that is supposed to help you to live out your Christian life in a godly manner. But here's the thing. I firmly believe that these teachings, especially here in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes or the Beatitudes, however you want to call them, they give us great instruction as to how we're to live as believers and how we're to demonstrate the gifting that God has called us and given us individually and collectively as the body of Christ. And a lot of that has to do with, you know, our basic interaction with one another. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to talk about, and will go very deeply into, three areas. I'm losing my voice after the first service already. Three areas of which were noted as highly spiritual actions. Quite often, these acts of kindness or spiritual outtakes were done by those demonstrating the level of maturity of their faith by doing the things that they knew were pleasing to God. And that's what we want to do, right? We want to grow in Christ, and we want to demonstrate, you know, our faithfulness and our love towards God by doing good. And, you know, sometimes people will look at a believer or a Christian person, and they may even in a derogative way make comments like, you know, that's that do-gooder. Well, you can actually take that and go, yeah, you know, we're not to be tired in doing good. That's who we're supposed to be. But giving to the poor, praying and fasting, you know, these were three things that were a must to be considered complete in your walk with God. That's what people did. And as such are things that please God, but as Jesus will show us, there's a right way and a wrong way to do good things if we are truly doing them as unto the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come together this morning because of your grace. We pray that this time, through the word, Lord, would give glory to you and that our hearts would be open to what you have for us. May your word go forth according to your will. May it be so in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in these chapters, you know, that we're actually in our daily Bible reading, Jesus is now laying down the ground rules to his disciples, knowing that others at some point soon will be looking to them to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. He knows they will be picking up where and when he leaves off. So at the beginning of chapter 6, and we're not going to go all through chapter 6, we're going to actually bounce in a number of different places, but we're going to use these first verses here as the guideline. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." These charitable deeds, or the things that we would do as followers of Christ, one to another, to be a blessing prayerfully to one another. If you take these texts as they're penned, you would typically kind of might be able to run away with this thought that you're to do all your good in secret, meaning that nobody should ever see you. But I think as we go into these texts, we understand that what's being done is actually out in the open. It's impossible for you to do good to someone else on a regular basis and not be seen. The point of the issue here is the reason that you're doing it. If you're doing it to be seen, that's a whole different thing. And so Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. If the only reason why you're doing what you're doing is because you want others to see it, that's the wrong heart. That's the wrong motivation to do it. So whether it's, you know, and there's a lot of areas of our lives, in our Christian lives specifically, that can point to this. But maybe we'll go there a little bit later, but you think of the man, James and John, or Peter, as they were going into the Temple Mount, and the man was sitting outside begging. And as they go into the temple, they have nothing for him financially, but they actually heal the man from his infirmity, or however you would say that. And then all the men and all the people around him begin to give them accolades for what they've seen and what they've done. And the whole point of it is that they weren't doing that to appease men. In fact, they knew that it would upset many. What they were doing was what God was doing in and through them, which is a totally different thing. That word, you know, as they're sitting out there, you know, that man who was out there, he was actually begging, he was asking alms. And we have a lot of different words for that term alms, but in general, what you find is that our English version, our almsgiving. But in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, you get this whole thing, dissertation about where the word came from. And it's an abridged form of the Greek word eleemosyne. I don't know how you get alms out of that. But appearing in gradually reduced forms in German, it's more closely to where it comes out. In German, it's almosen. So you get that first part of the word, almosen. And then gradually you see it in different forms. In the Scottish language, it's almonds, and then our word, alms. But the Jews, the whole point being behind it, Jews often use righteousness, the word righteousness, as what we would consider charitable deeds. It's part of your righteousness, to do the right thing, to be an open book, to give, or that type of thing, meaning alms, that being in view, the foremost righteousness. And we use sometimes even the word charity for that. Maybe in the King James Version, we use charity. But this is seen also in the Talmud, right? That's a fundamental reference law book of the Jews. And in frequent translations of the Hebrew word for righteousness, I'm not even going to try to say that word, but it refers to by alms. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, you also have depictions of the word being used. But in Deuteronomy, verse chapter 15, and in Acts chapter 4, we're going to go there in these two places because I think it's important for us to understand God's view of how we're to relate to those around us in our giving. So let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 15. And it's clear, I believe as New Testament believers, it's clear to us that our faithfulness should be leading us to be givers to those in need. So in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 15, Verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So God had set amongst the Jewish people this understanding that the poor amongst you are to be taken care of. And how are they to be taken care of? By your generosity. He goes on to say, you know, if you understand the context here, the seventh year, if you understand, is that if you had given up your land or you had given up something that was of value to get you through a difficult time financially, in the seventh year, you would be able to get that back. And so he's saying that this person or individual or us as a whole, knowing that the seventh year was going to be coming, if you were to say, hey, I know next year he's going to get all his property back, he's going to get whatever, he's going to get through this hard time, but you don't give them anything for today, he's saying that's wrong. Don't even think that way because he needs now. And that's the mind, right? Our minds and hearts can go there. It's like, you know that they're going to be blessed or they're going to be able to get through that condition in a certain way. So I'm not going to give. I'm not going to take what's mine and give it to that person because they're going to be all set. That's not the right attitude and not the right thought and certainly not the right heart. Acts chapter 4. Let's see what the New Testament church has to say, the early church. I think many of us know and understand these chapters and verses as the Holy Spirit has come and the mighty power of the Holy Spirit is moving through people. People are now beginning to act and live a certain way. It's totally different than what people were used to. And in chapter 4, we see that after all of this has happened, chapter 4, verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And so this is not really, you know, we might be able to go into these verses and some people will try to say that you shouldn't own anything, you should be giving whatever away. Well, that's not really what the point is here. We need to get past the superficial. The fact here, as we're going to go further on to it, is that this is a movement by the Holy Spirit. And it had caused these men and women to act a certain way, feel a certain way about their possessions, and so they acted upon it, right? It's not for us, this is not a mandate for us as the body of Christ. But we, as we go forward, we'll also see that there is someone or others who view this happening, and they see it, and they want to be partakers in it and participate in it, and they do it in a manner that dishonors God. And that's the thing that we want to understand here today, is that in our doing good, there is a right way and a wrong way. There's a way that honors God, and then there's a way that is totally for our own flesh, so that we can get honor and we can get the glory for whatever we believe God is doing. It's clear, right? Our faithfulness should be leading us to be givers to those in need. Old Testament, New Testament, however you want to view it. Giving can be in the form of finances or money. Usually that's the pain point. That's usually the hardest thing, right? Finances and money, that's where we all kind of begin to squirm. You can also be giving in the sense of food or meals, material things, right? The use of a car, or maybe somebody needs a washing machine or a vacuum cleaner. It's an inexhaustible list, right? The needs for the community, the body of Christ, is never ending. People continuously find themselves in need. But it could be also in your time or your service, or sharing our spiritual gifts, right? The gifts that God has given us to be a blessing to the body. And what's the difference between my natural fleshly way and His or God's way? What's the difference? Well, I believe that it's a matter of motive. I really do believe that's what it comes down to. It's the reason that you're giving. It's the reason that you're doing what you're doing or believing that God has called you to do. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, go a little further into the early church. We're going to have a story about a couple here that have some property that they sell, Ananias and Sapphira. And they had been witnesses of what they had seen. The early church was just giving everything away, right? People were selling this stuff, and you need a washer, here you go. You know, you need this or that, here you go. And they were watching this. And they were like, I want some of that. I see the joy. I see God working in just a powerful way. I see their trust and dependency on the power of God and the faithfulness of God. I want to get involved in that. So it tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you see exactly what has happened here. He sold a possession, he kept part of it, and he gave the rest of it. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, if you were to stop right there, you would think that, well, the church is commanding us that we give everything that we own to the church. But I think as we dig deeper into this and look at the root of the issue, we'll find that that's not the point here. That's not the real problem. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So what is the real issue here? Is the issue that they did not give all of the proceeds from the sale? No, Peter said, it was yours to sell, and then once you sold it, wasn't it yours to give? The problem here is the way it looked. They made it appear that they were giving everything when in fact they weren't. They were holding back part of it. They lied. And that, if you talk to people within who do not know the body of Christ, you're trying to witness to people, quite often you'll hear comments like, the church is filled with hypocrisy. And what they mean is the church is filled with people who look a certain way, say a certain thing, but it's not wholly true. And that's who we're not to be as believers, right? We're not to be men and women who front, who try to make it look like we've got it all together, like we've given our all, we've given our best, when that's not really true. Usually what we give is what we have left over. Peter says, you had a choice in the matter, but you lied. That's the issue. You faked it. It's a matter of motive. Ananias, they wanted to look like the church. They wanted to behave like the church. They wanted to be assimilated into what they seen. Must have been a powerful thing, must have been a beautiful thing, and I don't blame them for the wanting to be part of it. However, they were frauds. They weren't real. It's a matter of motive. They had seen how all the believers were responding, giving all their possessions to be shared by all, and you could see the excitement. Here's the thing. They weren't moved by the Holy Spirit to sell their land. They were moved by their flesh to appear as a certain way. By publicly giving, they thought they would be accepted as one of them. And that's exactly what it was. They wanted to be seen, and they wanted to be viewed as the body. They insinuated that they were giving everything. But here's the thing, right? God sees the heart of everything we do. I say it over and over. We default to the fact that, you know, maybe in our lack of giving or our lack of serving in a certain way where we fall short and we come back, we default to, well, God knows the heart. Well, that's the problem. God knows the heart. He knows your motive. He knows your reasoning. He knows why you couldn't do things on a certain level. He knows exactly where your heart is in the matter. So we can see wrongly motivated giving does not get God's stamp of approval. Even in the area of spiritual gifts, right, we can have wrong motives, right? As the body of Christ, as the church, each and every one of us have been given spiritual gifts to minister one to another. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, And this is in the middle of his discourse on tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 12, Paul says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, he says, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may also teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is addressing the fact that there are men and women who are speaking in tongues or want to be able to be seen speaking in tongues in an assembly, and the rest of the people do not know what you're saying. There is no edification to the body because there's no interpretation. And so it's to yourself that the edification is. It's not for the body, it's for you. Paul says, as we assemble, everything we do should be edification one to another. The argument is not whether or not tongues is valid. The argument is whether or not it's valid in an assembly. So even in the use of our spiritual gifts, it's critical we seek to edify the church body and not to seek attention for ourselves to get the approval or the accolades of people. Right? You might be a person who's saying, wow, you know, I'd really like to speak in tongues. And you hear somebody speaking in tongues and you're like all amazed because they're speaking in tongues. You're like, wow, but you don't know what they're saying. You have no clue. But yet you want that to be you so that others can say the same thing about you. Paul says, no, that's not right. There's no value to that in the body. Even the use of our spiritual gifts is critical. We seek to edify the church body. Let's go a little further in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Here we have a man named Simon. This man had been considered, in some respects, a sorcerer or a magician. And he was doing all of these things, and people were amazed and awed by what he was doing. And then here comes this body of believers. Here comes, you know, Peter and John. And they're seeing now something different. There's this power that they have. And he's witnessing it. And it's a little bit different than this magic that he had been performing before. And so when he sees it, he's like amazed at it. It's like, whoa. And he offers to pay them money for it. And so here we are in verse 14 of chapter 8. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we can get into all kinds of dissertations on, you know, when somebody received the Spirit. Do they get it at the beginning? Do they get it? Is there another filling? All of that. And what happens is you get lost in the whole point of the message. The point here being is that they had received the Word of God, but they weren't filled with the Spirit in the sense that they weren't being moved by the Spirit. They weren't being led by the Spirit, used by the Spirit. For as yet, in verse 16, he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here's where it gets visual, right? You see it. Then they, Peter and John, laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Spirit. Now, is what he's asking wrong? To have that power to be able to pray with somebody and lay your hands on them and they be filled with this, is that wrong? I don't think so. But he's asking a man how he can receive this, and he offers him money, not realizing that what he's asking for is something that is to come from God. It is a gift that is given to an individual. Sometimes we say things in the body of Christ, and it makes me wonder, you know, and we talk about maybe ministry or even understanding spiritual things, and we'll say things like, well, it can't be taught, it has to be caught. And I think about that, and I go, well, what am I catching? Is God's not just throwing things up in the air, and I'm trying to grab it like some, you know, wedding thing that's happening, and the bride's throwing the flowers, and everybody's behind her trying to grab it. That's not really what's happening when it comes to our spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit sees individuals on an individual basis and gives those gifts to the individual as he sees fit. So when I look around the body of Christ and I see that somebody's got this gift, the gift of mercy, I think it's okay for me to say, well, I'd like more of that in my life. But I don't go to a man or an individual and say, how can I get that, or read a book. I have to go to God. I have to ask the Lord, Lord, I feel like, you know, I'm lacking in that area. Could you please help me in that area? And God gives you that gift. And if God is able, I shouldn't say is able, if God gives you that gift, then you're to minister that gift to the body of Christ and to an unbelieving world. That's your responsibility when you receive it. So our spiritual gifts is extremely important that we use them according to God's glory. We are just stewards of whatever God gives us, whether it's physical, whether it's your financial gain, whether it's your health, or whether it's the spiritual gifts that God has given to you. You are just a steward of that. You are not an owner or possessor, and use it as you see fit. It's to be used to God's glory. This man, Simon, had seen the power, and he wanted to be seen with it. That's the thing. That's the whole point, to the point that he was willing to pay for it. He wanted it so bad, I'll give you money. It was God moving through Peter and John, and he thought he could purchase it. It's not bought, and it's not caught. It's from God. It's from the Spirit of God. God's gifts are not to be taken lightly, nor to be used flippantly. Misuse of what looks like God's giftings are not from God, but from man. That's our flesh. You see people in ministries that are, you know, just touching people, and they're falling over, and things are happening, and it's like, send me your money, and people are all enamored and sending money because they think God's moving. I've come to learn in ministry that nothing is yours, first and foremost, until it has been given to you, and even then, you are accountable to God for the use of it. And Peter gives the proper response when God moves through another man in Acts chapter 3. So let's back up a little bit. I alluded to this story a little bit at the beginning. Peter and John, they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, right? The ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's a man hanging out there, he's lame from his birth. He's been there. To the point that it says in verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they'd laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, there's that word again, from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, and Peter's looking just intently at him, with John, Peter said, look at us. And that statement, I'm pretty sure Peter's not going, you know, look at us as we go into the temple. Hold us in high esteem. He's saying, look at us, because he wants him to understand and see who they really are. They got nothing. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And what does Peter say? He says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter says, I got nothing. I got no money for you. All I got is the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all I got. Certainly when this happens, right, people have been going into this temple day after day, and they've seen this man out there, and they know that he's been there, he's been carried there since his birth. How many times and how many people have walked by this man, and maybe I'll pray for you. Maybe they've given him a little bit of money, but they haven't given him what he needed, which was a work of God. Of course, if something like this happens, right? Imagine something like this happening within this church. Imagine the response of the people, and how you'd look at somebody and go, whoa, did you just see what, really? And you'd be like, that guy, that person, that woman, that individual, God's doing something there. And you begin to elevate them. You begin to bring them to a place that they should not be. You begin to think that they have something that you don't have. And as we go on further, we'll see Peter's response, which is the proper response. After this man is leaping and jumping as he certainly should be, right? He enters the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Verse 9 tells us, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Imagine how many times you had walked by this individual and you couldn't help them. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. These people see what has happened here, and they start rushing Peter and John, and they're like, "Oh, guys, we're so glad you're here. You guys are amazing." Peter's like, "Whoa, well, I can't take any glory for this. This is a work of Christ. This is a work of God. This is just God wanting to reach somebody that is in need. I can't take any glory in this." Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power, like you possess it, like we possess this power, or because of our godliness? Right? As the church, as we grow in Christ, as we grow in the body, as from year to year, week to week, month to month, going through the Word, going through the Bible, we become mature, right, in Christ. And somewhere we begin to think that I possess something. That the work that God is doing in and through us is really because I've studied enough. Because I've prayed enough. Because I've done enough of the right things. And I prepared myself so that God can use me. That's not to say that we shouldn't be praying and reading and fasting and doing the things. But if you think for one moment that it's because of your performance that God is able to use you, no, it's not. It's by God's doing. He chooses to use and do whomever as he sees fit. They would not, Peter and John, they would not receive any adoration for what God did. And they will certainly get their reward in heaven. Not for the miracle, but not for taking God's praise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us even further. I like how Paul lays it out here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Right? You understand that. You are God's field. You are God's building. God is within you. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it." Speaking of the structure of the church, you know, bringing order to it. "But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." It's important for us to understand, right? As the body of Christ, God wants to move through us. He wants to give us gifts. He wants to use us. And he wants us to minister one to another. He wants to reach those who don't know him. But in all of that, we have to certainly recognize that it's just exactly that. It's a gift, and it's God's mercy And it's God's grace that is working. Our proper response is to do all the things that God would have us to do, right? We want to be in the Word. We want to teach the Word. We want to pray the Word. We want to do all of these things, but if we really believe that doing these things is what makes us able to do the work, now this is the foundations, this is the support. This is what allows us to do what we do because we have an understanding prayerfully that God wants to move in and through you. But as the work is being done, it's God's glory. It's God's work. It's His mercy that's being delivered to the one that doesn't know Him. It's God's grace that has allowed you to even spend any time in prayer with somebody because He has saved you. Outside of that, we got nothing. I went through this a little quick, but we're going to end a little bit early. I was thumbing through Chuck Smith's book, A Man God Uses. If you haven't read this book, it's very simply written, as most of Chuck's books are. In the closing chapter, Chuck says, "What kind of a man does God use? God uses the man who comes to the cross daily, who has no ambitions for himself." Right? Sometimes you think that the world, right, is all about getting accolades, making sure that your boss sees everything that you do so that you get the proper pay, that you reach the right level, that you get the right help. But it doesn't work like that within the body of Christ. God uses the man whose life brings honor and glory to Christ. God is looking for the person who refuses to seek after the applause of men, who, like Jesus, is centered on submission to God's will. He is looking for that person who is willing to present his body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And there's a bit more that I could read there, but I think I'm pretty sure you guys get the point. We can have the worship team come up. You know, 2023, you might be thinking to yourself, I've got to do better with my eating. I've got to exercise more. I've got to stop procrastinating about this or that. But if we really want to have peace in our hearts, and if we really want to see God glorified, we really need to consider that we have to continuously pray for a pure heart. That God would give us a pure heart. That our motives within the body, the things that we believe we can speak on God's behalf, that our motives are right. And our motives are pure. It's not because we want to be seen, or I can come back to the church and give you some testimony of how wonderfully God moved in my life. Because He does. And you want to give those testimonies in glory. But that can't be the reason you do it. The reason you do it is because you love God. The reason you do it is because you just want to see God move, and you love that individual that God is trying to reach. You love them like Jesus did. Like, have you ever wondered, how was it that Jesus was able to minister in the capacity that He did amongst sinners, and people would just receive him? God in the flesh standing before man, but not puffed up? That's amazing to me. Father, we just thank you that you love us. You sent your Son on our behalf. It is amazing to consider the brevity of what you have done. And as this saying goes, the buck does not stop here, that you want to reach so many more. And you want us to be conduits that reflect you, men and women who love you and want to give you the glory. 2023, we ask for that you would help us. Help our hearts to be pure. Help our motivation to be right before you. That you would be glorified in any work that is done. We ask and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.